Have you considered how your time spent on social media, in front of a screen, or texting your friends is affecting both your physical and spiritual well-being? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is Redeeming Technology, A Christian Approach to Healthy Digital Habits. Learn more about Redeeming Technology at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Redeeming Technology. In the Old Testament, the people's return from exile, that time of judgment that God had imposed on them for 70 years, it was not a triumphal return to Jerusalem. They returned to a ruined city and, more importantly, a ruined temple that they had to rebuild. And the result of their rebuilding was, well, in the minds of many, disappointing. And yet the Lord's promise continues, I am with you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our series Through the Old Testament in a Church Year continues. We're going to talk about the return from exile. Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest. He has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of evangelism and missions, stewardship, and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. He is author of a series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. Ken, welcome back.
Hi there, Todd.
Remind us, if you would, of what we were talking about last time.
We were lingering over really a remarkable prophecy in which Isaiah had mentioned by name Cyrus, the Persian monarch who conquered the New Babylonian Empire and overthrew it, and let the exiles from Judah go home. Now, the great thing about this is Isaiah had delivered his prophecy way before the fact, 150 or more years before Cyrus actually did these things. Another amazing thing about this prophecy is that through Isaiah, the Lord called Cyrus his anointed one. Now, that makes Cyrus the only Gentile to be called anointed really anywhere in Scripture. The Lord had a purpose for Cyrus. He put Cyrus in the right place at the right time on his timetable, even though, as the Lord said through Isaiah, Cyrus did not know the Lord. And the Lord still works through people who do not know him, all for the good of his people, the church. So we noted last time that while the Lord is not the author of sin, he does work through the lives of sinful, even unbelieving people. Isaiah said that he is a God who hides himself. And we have to admit that there's a great deal about God that we do not know. In fact, we shouldn't even try to find those things out. What God has made known to us is that he is the only God who can save. He is indeed the only saving God. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, he said through Isaiah, for I am God and there is no other. He said every knee bows to him. And of course, that's exactly what St. Paul echoed in the New Testament, now saying this specifically about Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow to him. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is that God who humbled himself unto death, even death on a cross, and was highly exalted in his resurrection and ascension. Only in him, in Christ, are righteousness and strength.
What went on in Old Testament history between last time and this time?
In about 537 BC, as a result of the decree from Cyrus, some 50,000 Jews returned from exile in Babylon. And upon their arrival back home, they found conditions in Judea and Jerusalem specifically to be, well, probably worse than their most terrible nightmares. Because while they and many of their parents had been languishing in exile in Babylon, meanwhile, back in Palestine, the Babylonian army had destroyed Jerusalem. Those who returned came back to a city that was in shambles still. And yes, among the ruins was that magnificent temple built by Solomon. But before long, the returned exiles laid a foundation to build a new temple. And that event called for a celebration. And indeed, a celebration ensued. The priests were all decked out in their robes. The Levites had their trumpets and cymbals, singing the refrain from Psalm 136, that the Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. And there were shouts of hallelujah, praise the Lord. And yet, those who were present and who were old enough to remember Solomon's temple ended up being very disappointed, and they could not disguise their profound sadness on this occasion, because simply looking at the foundation of the new temple, they could already tell that this one was not going to be so big and grand as the old one, the one that had been destroyed. That old temple, built by Solomon, had been, well, like a Cadillac, but now they were getting a Volkswagen, and so they wept. They wept openly. In fact, the book of Ezra says that from a distance, no one could discern the sounds of joy from the loud sobbing, because it all mixed together going up from this mixed crowd of people. The older people were longing for the good old days. They were grieving, really, over lost gold and lost glory.
What do you mean by that?
Well, this new temple was simply not going to have the ornate qualities of the old one. It wasn't going to be as big, either. It just wasn't going to be the same. That reaction on the part of the older people is really not that hard to understand. I mean, just take a small example, Todd. Members of my generation, yours too, maybe a lot of other people also, often find ourselves longing for the good old days at the times when we are putting gasoline in our cars and we look at the price we're paying and we start thinking about how gas prices have gone up within our lifetimes from what we can remember years ago. The cars, of course, were very important all through the last century. My old professor, George Fry, pointed out that in the mid-1930s, some sociologists were surprised to learn that more Americans owned cars than owned bathtubs. And one researcher went up to the hill country to find out why. And the answer came back, well, you can't go to town in a bathtub. Well, these days it's gotten to the point where it's hard paying to go to town in a car, just paying for the gas. This is not what a lot of us were used to. So we grieve. We grieve over lost gold. We long for the good old days. People also grieve over lost glory. Now, in the case of the folks that we're talking about in the return from exile, they faced new problems with the non-Jewish political power and with their neighbors, the local population there in Palestine. These neighbors started putting roadblocks in the way of the temple rebuilding project. They were trying to discourage it in just about every way possible. That was new. Now, don't get me wrong. Before the Babylonian captivity, there had been invasions from without and idolatry within. But still, the opposition that was now coming from the neighbors to the building of this temple was a new kind of thing. And, well, despite the newness of it, or maybe because of the newness of it, the opposition in many ways worked. For 16 years, it was working. The returned exiles did nothing more on the temple. All that was there was that foundation, and it just sat there for all that time. The glory of their old identity had faded. And, of course, in our day, the glory of Christian identity in our country, so to speak, has faded, faded noticeably. That fact is not only perplexing, but it also strikes people as a source of sadness, a genuine sadness. We're in a position to identify with these returnees to Judah, at least a little bit, as they grieved over lost glory. We grieve over it a bit ourselves, too. Now, of course, the good old days were never as good as any of us remember. Certainly, there has never been a time when sinners could make our own way to God. Like the returnees of old, we stand before Him and we are guilty. We have as little excuse before God as they did. even things we grieve over demonstrate how shallow and selfish we can be and how heedless we are of what the Lord stands ready to give us. We're like the returnees. Our problem is not a lack of things, but rather a lack of faith.
So here is Haggai chapter 2, the first 9 verses. In the 7th month of the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Ken, what is the Lord telling his people through Haggai the prophet there?
Well, as we've said, for 16 years now, that temple rebuilding project had ground to a halt and remained at a standstill. The foundation of the new temple was in place, but there had been no further building. So the Lord sent Haggai, from whom you were reading there, also Zechariah. These prophets had a message for his people and their leaders, Zerubbabel, the political leader, and Joshua, the high priest, who was the spiritual leader. These prophets were telling the people to get on with the work, finish rebuilding the temple. And they could carry out this kind of project without fear because the Lord said in the section you were just reading there from Haggai, Todd, the Lord said, I am with you.
Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest. That theme, I am with you, echoes throughout the rest of Scripture. We'll talk about that in our series, Through the Old Testament in a Church Year. Stay tuned. Did the early church teach Scripture alone, or was this a new teaching by the Lutheran Reformers? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jake Domick recounts how he found the comfort of the Lutheran Confession during a military deployment to Afghanistan. The free online Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city, groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
Sanctifying your homeschooling with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. guest, Dr. Ben Mays of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Here's what Martin Luther says about the pastoral office. My pastor is practicing the virtue that increases God's kingdom, fills heaven with saints, plunders hell, robs the devil, wards off death, represses sin, preserves peace and unity, and plants all kinds of virtue in the people. In a word, he is making a new world. He builds not a poor temporary house, but an eternal and beautiful paradise in which God himself is glad to dwell. We are calling good men to step up. Come to Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday, October the 4th, it's our series Through the Old Testament in a Church Year. We're discussing the return from exile with Dr. Ken Sherb, author of a series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection. So, Ken, before the break, you said that that message from God through the prophet Haggai is, I am with you. That theme, I am with you, echoes throughout all of Scripture, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah. It's elsewhere in the Old Testament. For example, the Lord of hosts is with us in the psalm. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We will not fear, even though the earth gives way and the mountains be thrown into the sea, so long as he is with us. In the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul went to Corinth, Jesus told him, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And here, really, the Lord was giving Paul a one-on-one rendition of a promise that he had made to his whole church at the end of the Gospel according to Matthew, where he said, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Those words from the end of Matthew were picking up on something that was from the beginning of that same book, Matthew, because Matthew 1 points out how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament promise that a virgin would conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, in Christ, God is with us. We have a Christmas hymn that says, O rejoice, ye Christians, loudly, for our joy has now begun. Wondrous things our God has done. Tell abroad his goodness proudly, who our race has honored thus, that he deigns to dwell with us. In Christ, God is with us in our humanity, in our temptations, in our sufferings. He even took upon himself all of our sin and took it to the cross. He paid for it all, and then he rose again to keep on being with us. The risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ is not visibly present with us anywhere, but invisibly present with us everywhere. And he is especially present to save with his word. His word of forgiveness makes these good new days. Still more, the Lord was telling his people through Haggai that he had not given up on his promises to them. That was despite the destruction inflicted by the Babylonians and despite the troubles they were now enduring with the neighbors. Luther had an interesting comment on this situation. He talked about how God, whose nature it is to make all things out of nothing, clearly gives his word, contrary to a present need, that we may learn to be more intent on his word than on present things. We too can be confident that he has not given up on his promises to us in the present.
But the Lord also spoke through Haggai the prophet about the future. What did he say?
Well, the Lord gave his people reason to look with confidence to the future, because the future would be good and new too. God predicted that he was going to shake the world and shake the nations. There's another Christmas hymn that says, Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. This desire of nations is Christ. He eventually did come to the temple in Jerusalem, and when he walked in, he filled the temple with glory that all of Solomon's wealth and prestige and reputation could never have bought or brought. When Jesus said, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, he was really not talking about the physical building. He was talking about himself, about his body. He was talking about the sacrifice he was going to make and the victory that he was going to win. He has now become the temple, the dwelling of God among men. And any future with him amounts to good days, good new days. The ascended Christ dwells in his church. He dwells in us individually and corporately. God's temple is holy. St. Paul wrote the Corinthians, and you are that temple. Elsewhere, Paul wrote, "You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." His dwelling place. He's with us. Here in the church, the Prince of Peace gives peace. So the future days are good and new, too.
Give us your true and false review.
Okay, true or false? Those who came back home to Judah after the Babylonian exile did not have to rebuild the temple. False. They did have to build the temple again because the temple had been destroyed back in 586 by the Babylonians. And they needed that temple. They needed it to offer sacrifices and so forth. True or false? Those who came back home to Judah after the Babylonian exile did nothing to rebuild the temple. Well, false, because they did do something. They laid a foundation. But then they did nothing for the next 16 years when they were pressured by their neighbors. And so the Lord sends these prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to get the people off the dime, to get them to finish the task, put a building on that foundation, rebuild the temple. True or false? Through Haggai, the Lord said, "I am with you." True. Instead of dwelling on the good old days in the past, the Lord was saying that there would be good new days in the present because he was at hand. He was with them. We know that Christ is God with us. True or false? The Lord also said that he would shake the nations again. And that's true. He said the latter glory of the temple would exceed the first because Christ himself would be there. In fact, Christ is the temple of God with men. And by the way, Todd, we didn't catch this point as we were going through. In this prophecy from Haggai 2, the Lord also assured his kind of strapped for cash people of old that the silver is mine and the gold is mine. Now, we shouldn't presume on God's care for his church, but we do look to the Lord to give the church the resources it needs, and that even comes down to financial resources, because after all, the silver and the gold and everything else are all his.
Give us your final thoughts.
The whole world is indeed the Lord's. He has it all in his hands, like we noted in our last conversation, and now we see through the prophet Haggai that the Lord was saying he would shake it again. So fierce will be this shaking at the end of history that it will tear the world apart, and only what is in Christ will survive. Yet even that event, the end of the world as we know it, will only usher in for God's people a good and great new and eternal day, a day of being with him, because he's with us. With Christ, there's no need to pine for the good old days, but rather every reason to rejoice in the good new days. They're good in the present because he's with us, and in the new creation, things get better still, and that's all by God's grace.
Dr. Ken Sherb has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of Evangelism and Missions, Stewardship and Human Care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. Ken, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Here's what Issues Etc. guest Dr. Gene Edward Veith wrote about our book of the month for October, Redeeming Technology. A psychiatrist and pastor tell us about the mental and spiritual effects of technology. They do so in a lively and eye-opening book full of research, anecdotes, and lore. While showing that technology changes us in some harmful ways, Reverend Sutton and Dr. Smith are not digital Luddites. Rather, they show us how, through the gospel, we can break our addiction to the misuse of technology and use it
for good. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and ask for Redeeming Technology. When we come back, part 7 of our series on the theology of worship, we'll be continuing a conversation on congregational singing with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.